Matter of fact, do we have to wait for Easter to talk about the resurrection? Absolutely not.
But we have tradition. So maybe I should preach something else today because Easter's not for a few months away.
I'm being facetious now, right? Folks, if that's not our message every single day of the year, we don't have a gospel. Amen. Hey, Cindy's doing better. This treatment, they cut her chemo down 30% because that extra 30% kicked her in the butt. And we were in the emergency room three times last time. Haven't been there yet this time, so praise God for that. So thank you for your prayers. Although she's a little tired and rough, what happens is her blood count goes down, her immune system goes to pot. So if you come over, she's going to ask you to put on a mask, if that's okay, and if you visit for just a little bit. But anyway, just pray. Continue to pray for her. She's got two more after this, and then some more chemo after that, and then some radiation. So we'll see how that goes. Cindy doesn't really do well with taking any kind of medicine, so it hit her pretty hard. So, yeah, she doesn't do pain medicines, any. See, I'm just the opposite. If I hurt my little toe, give me the strongest drug and knock me out. And I never get sick. I've told you before, when I was raised in Texas, I can wallow in poison ivy. Come up here, there's poison oak and poison ivy. I can wallow in it and not even get, Cindy could look at it. So that's a difference in us too. So, but thank you for your prayers. Appreciate it. Today we got a meal. Please stay if you would like. We'd welcome you to stay. Today we're going to talk about the resurrection. We're in Mark chapter 16. And what an exciting chapter. Mark chapter 16, 1 through 20, the whole chapter. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best documented historical event in human history. You believe that? You say, well, we got more technology and document. Well, I get it, you know. But in ancient history, this is uncommon. Do you know how many manuscripts we have of the New Testament? 25,000 manuscripts. If God wants to preserve His word, He did it. There is nothing that comes close in human history to that many documents. The only other one, remember, how many of you studied Homer's Iliad? Which was a terrible piece. I never understood it. It's kind of like Shakespeare. If you ask me to read Shakespeare, no. I did not understand Shakespeare. If they would have just put it in plain English. But at the time, that was plain English. That's how they talked back then. I'd be going, huh? So, Iliad is the second best manuscript. And it had 1,800 manuscripts. 25,000, 1,800. Matter of fact, Alexander the Great, nobody disputes his historicity, right? Alexander, but do you know what? They didn't start writing down anything about his life until 400 years after he died. And we've got 25,000 manuscripts that were written within the first century of Jesus. Plus, you have Josephus, a historian who was a Jewish historian. You have all this evidence. And yet, there are still people who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are many religions of different founders, prophets and teachers, But Christianity is the only one that their leader and Savior rose again. Christ is also the only person in history who was pre-announced 1,000 years before he came. The only historical figure. With 18 different prophets from the Old Testament, between the 10th and the 4th centuries BC, predicting his coming birth, life, and death. And hundreds of years later, the details of Christ's birth, life, betrayal, manner of death was validated, and all those prophecies were validated by that very act of him being here in this life. 1,000 years before Christ, David wrote about the crucifixion of Christ. Now catch this. 1,000 years before Christ came, they didn't even know what crucifixion was. And yet, David details the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, the crucifixion came with the Roman Empire. And there have been hundreds of thousands of people who have been crucified. Matter of fact, there were 6,000 people crucified in Rome in one day. Do you realize that? Remember Spartacus? I love that movie. Who played that role back in the 60s? Come on, you guys. Kurt Douglas, right? Wasn't it? Yeah. That was a great movie. After his rebellion, that's when, in one day, 6,000 people were crucified. One day. Wow. Jesus made 10 separate appearances to his disciples between the resurrection and his ascension. Only 40 days, a little over a month. Jesus had 10 separate appearances. He appeared to individual disciples. Remember, he appeared to the two people walking from Emmaus, that 7-mile trek, and they had their heads down. Jesus walks up to him. I would have loved to have been there. I want to talk to those guys when I get to heaven. God, who's those two guys? Can I sit down and have some Starbucks with them here up here in heaven? I don't think God will allow Starbucks in heaven. That's it. It'd be heavenly grounds or something. We had, I'm digressing here, but in our church back in Amarillo, we had a couple that started a coffee shop called Heavenly Grounds. You had to take your shoe. No, just kidding. Whew, okay. Then he, at one time, with many people, 500 people saw him at one time. 500 people. But here's the interesting thing. There were no accounts of witnesses who came forth and disputed the appearances or called it a hoax. Not a single one. Not a single one. Nor did we find any historical record of any witnesses' accounts that were contradictory. There was no contradictory evidence. The tomb was empty. There's much reliable historical evidence for his life, his teaching, miracles, death, resurrection, and I mentioned the manuscripts and all this. God knows how to preserve his word for us even 2,000 years later. But one of the most powerful pieces of evidence was his disciples who proclaimed the resurrection. If it was a hoax, if it was nothing, why would they give their lives for such a joke if it was? Turns out that Jesus' resurrection is one of the ancient history's most carefully scrutinized and best attested events, even though there are still people who will deny that. So look at verse 1. Let's start reading our text today. I think I have it here. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early in the first day of the week, Just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And then when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, was rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be afraid, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Interesting. The angel, make sure you tell Peter. I love that. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered. Now again, I've mentioned this before, but anytime you see in Scripture, when somebody sees an angel, they freak out. And then I continue to hear stories about people's testimony. Oh, I saw an angel, and it was so wonderful. And really, it didn't scare the whatever out of you? Heebie-jeebies? Then it probably wasn't an angel. It was the pizza the night before. I don't know. Maybe. Go tell his disciples. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. You're going to see this come up in this. They didn't believe it. That is pretty amazing to believe something like that. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. That's the road to Emmaus. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith, right? And their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. That's the day of Pentecost. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly blood, it will not hurt them. You know, remember in Acts when Paul reached in the fire, a snake bit him, and these superstitious people said, he's going to die. I know that snake. And he didn't. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. See, when the initial gospel came out, there were amazing signs and wonders to prove. Does he still do that today? He can. He can, and he does. But I'll tell you this, you don't have to have a service or come at 7 o'clock tonight, we're going to have a healing service. You don't have to have that. Catch me later, I'll tell you how I really feel about the shenanigans that a lot of preachers do in our day and have been throughout history. The phoniness. Do I believe God can heal? Absolutely. Do I believe he can answer prayer? Absolutely. He answered the prayer of the church when Peter was in prison and let him go. But you know what the reality was? Herod still killed Peter. One day we'll all be healed. Right? Yeah, you think about this, you think about Joni Erickson Tata and things like this. Why hasn't God healed her? You know what she would tell you? She gave a testimony one time. She said, always, people are coming up to me all the time. Can I pray for your healing? Yeah. Here's how I want you to pray. Pray for my stubborn attitude. I'm a workaholic. I get perturbed about certain things. And would you pray about that? And they're like, After Jesus, verse 19, I think, there we go. After Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that, Lord, we don't have really anything to worry about. Because when it's all said and done, we're going to be ending up in a place filled with beauty and grandeur. And we're going to be among God's people, and you're going to be the light in the city, and you will be in our midst. And that's really what's important. And Lord, so let us continue to tell people. That's why we're still here. That's why you haven't come back. Our job's not through. We still have to tell others about the resurrection of Christ and go quickly tell others that they can repent and turn their lives to you and become children of God. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Savior who is risen indeed. Amen. The definitive passage in our New Testament, if you look at it, is 1 Corinthians 15. And I mentioned some of the details there, but I do have this passage up here I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians 15 is starting with verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. I don't know. It's interesting to me how Scripture says that instead of died. Because usually when you fall asleep in Scripture, you're dead. So don't fall asleep in church. Those of you who are visiting, you're going, this guy's so nuts. His brain is so twisted. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, one as to one abnormally born. In other words, he wasn't there. He was the one persecuting the church, and then later God knocked him down, blinded him, and says, you're going the wrong way. He went on to say, verse 15, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Why are we here if it's not true? More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Jesus are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Yeah. Like I said before, even though we celebrate Easter specifically once a year, Easter should be part of our message all the time, especially our proclamation. If he had not risen from the dead, we could talk about the cross. And that's an important part of it. That's so much included in that. Like Paul says, he was crucified according to the Scriptures. He was in the grave for 3 days according to the Scripture, and he rose again. Easter is not relegated to the solstice. What is that called? Does that ever trouble you every year? Did you know Easter is earlier this year than it was last year? It was in April last year. Now it's in March. Why do they keep doing that? Based on a pagan date. But here's the good thing about Easter, right? You know, we have our services. What's our responsibility with Easter? Well, we got to have this big, huge production so that people will come. No. Easter's here so you can go. Did you know our commission is not to stay? It's to go into the world. Welcome back, Jessica. She was going, checking on her team in missions. Where to go? Yeah, but Pastor Bill, if we had this big production and we brought in the best music people and paid them some money and get them here, you know, we could blow these doors apart, right? Wouldn't that be great? Church. In my opinion, it's a waste of money. Because, I'm sorry, but Jesus chose the weak things of the world, me, to proclaim the gospel. Again, catch me after church, I'll tell you how I feel about things like that. The preaching of the apostles all throughout the book of Acts had something to do with the cross and the resurrection. Our text today says that when the Sabbath was over, Mary and Mary, along with Salome, brought spices so they could anoint the body. If you remember last time in chapter 15, they saw where they put the body in Joseph's grave, tomb, so they knew where he was. And so they were so excited about, well, not really excited. They wanted to finish. They didn't really get him prepared for burial. They just wrapped him in a sheet, threw him in the tomb. And didn't throw him, but put him in there. And normally, when a Jewish person dies, they put spices all around. It's kind of like the first century version of a funeral home, right? Where they inject you with a bunch of, what is that stuff? Formaldehyde, to keep you preserved for enough for people to look at my face. It's like, that's what he looks like when he's dead. Okay, let's go on. They knew exactly where he was buried, so they brought the spices, but they forgot about the stone. As they were going there, what are we going to do with that big stone? That thing, and our text says it was very large. And I don't know about you, but there's some big rocks around Oregon, especially around Sile. Larry Limbeck had some of the biggest rocks I've ever seen in Oregon. And they were, you know, about this big. They were small compared to the tomb rock, even though it was in a channel, but still, had to have two or three men probably open that up. But as they approached the tomb, they were surprised. They were surprised again when they saw a man dressed in a long white robe. No doubt he was an angel. They were amazed and alarmed. Fear and wonder, amazement, astonishment, and distress gripped their souls. The word alarmed is the same word here that's in Mark 14:33 to describe the agony Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. The same word. Deeply distressed and troubled. Aware of their distress, the angel seeks to calm them. No, look. See, where they laid him on the slab here? He's not here. His clothes are there, the grave clothes, but he's not here. See, I want you to see, he's not here. Now the women have a new assignment. There's no need to anoint a dead body because they don't have one. The spices they could take back to the spice store in Jerusalem, get their money back if they accept returns. The angel gives them another mission, right? Go tell the disciples and Peter. That's where you got to start. But isn't it interesting to me? Jesus could have very well rose from the dead and showed up in Herod's court or Pilate's court, right? He could have went to the government and says, I'm going to start here. Why didn't he do that? Now, humanly speaking, that's what I would have done. I'd have told everybody, watch out. I rose from the dead. Better get your act together or I'll zap you with my finger. You understand what I'm saying? Why in the world did he just give it to women? Just the message, the very first message of resurrection was given to three women. See, in the New Testament, that's proof that the resurrection had to be real, one of them, of many, because they didn't trust the testimony of women. I'm just being honest with you. Our culture's changed a little bit now, thankfully. Culturally, women have a very... But see, I think the New Testament, like I mentioned last week or so, that women have a very important role within the church. Very important role. And I told you, either last week or week before, women are the glue that holds the church together, with the Holy Spirit, of course. Right? Most churches in the United States are filled with women. We got a pretty good mix of men and women here. That encourages me, because that's not always the case. The men are like, you go to church. I can't handle that sissy stuff. That's what I thought before I got saved. Did you know that? Before I knew the Lord, I thought religion was just, why do you go with that stuff? Boy, did he change my mind. Stunned, the women started running from the tomb, trembling and astonished. They said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. The very first resurrection was filled with fear that turned eventually to rejoicing in the proclamation that changed the Roman Empire completely. I was raised Catholic, but isn't it interesting how the Roman Empire turned into the, and I know there's details here that are, Roman Empire turned into the Roman Catholic Church. Now, let me give you a little history lesson here. The word Catholic did not start out as a bad word. Catholic means one, the Roman one church. And then it started getting distorted in history. And if you want to find out, do a little study and research about the Roman Catholic Church today. In Luke chapter 9 through 19:31, we're told that the rich man and the poor man died. See, people will believe what they want to believe, right? Some people will reject the resurrection no matter what. It reminds me of that story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was at the gate begging for food, the scraps off of the rich man's table. They both died. They went into Abraham's bosom. This was before the cross, before God opened up and says, hey, I'm preparing a place for you, and my Father's house has many mansions. And I like the King James Version of that better than anything. Because none of us live in mansions. Well, comparatively, I suppose we do. But one day he's preparing, and he has. And so the rich man is in torment, the Bible says, and he calls out to Abraham, would you go send Lazarus back from the dead and go tell my brothers they don't need to come here? You know what Abraham says? They won't even believe, even if somebody comes back from the dead. They just won't believe. Isn't it great to have babies in our church? Some of you are totally annoyed right now.
I wish they'd take that baby out of here.
But if we don't have babies, you know there's a religion called Astro something, what is it? Zorianism? Did you know it died? Why? They stopped having kids. You know the fastest growing religion today is Muslims. Why? Because they have 50 kids. They have 15 wives. And you know how many kids we have in America, the average Christian home? 2.5. Is it 1.8 here?
Over the last decade.
So please have babies. Bring your crying babies here, please. I beg of you. And train them up in the ways of the Lord. So, people are going to believe what they want to believe. You know what that's called? Confirmation bias. You know what it is? Is you can believe something so strongly because you believe it that you can be faced with the absolute truth and still reject it because it doesn't go along with your little piece of the pie. One of the greatest things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that human suffering does not cancel out our hope. Human suffering does not cancel out our hope. You know, there are many atheists who've written, like Nietzsche and others, who died very horrible deaths. Not because they were sick, but because they were in despair. And they just, there's no point in this. I go out of the world and poof, that's it. How sad. But human suffering is something else. How do we deal with human suffering in our day? Generally speaking, drugs. Some people cut themselves. Some people do all kinds of manners of things to their bodies to try to cover up the hurt and the pain and suffering in their life. And we have a wonderful privilege of telling people, just look into Jesus. See, we don't gather on Sunday because here's the thing. We don't come to church primarily to improve our lives, do we? I hope that's not the case. Our families or our career, well, if I go to church, I'll have a better career because I can rub up against. That's what happened in the South. That's what amazed me in Amarillo, Texas. The Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt. Between Amarillo and Lubbock, Texas, 200 miles away, there are more churches per capita than anywhere on the planet. You walk two steps, there's another church. Two steps, and there's another church. I'm exaggerating, but not too much. And if there were big churches in town, many of the doctors and lawyers went to them because at the time, I don't know if it's that way anymore, you were prestigious if you went to certain churches. Remember that? Some of you older folks remember? Maybe? And this is not the Bible Belt here. This is far from the buckle. This is the wasteland. But there are good churches. There are good...
Pastor, we need to talk.
No. You understand what I'm saying. This is from my perspective. My church back home says, why are you going to Oregon? It is one of the most unchurched states. I said, that's why I'm going. One of the reasons. It is. And Oregon is doing better because when I first came, it was one of the most unchurched states. Now, we're like fourth or fifth. Praise God, right? Yeah, that's the number one, two, and three are way over on the East Coast. See, our hope, our worship is in the one who's already defeated death, and he's all we need. Worship is when we encounter the holy, the mysterious, the infinitely loving God, And there will be things about our communion with God that defy usefulness and what we get out of it. You remember, how many has ever seen Star Wars? The very first series was the best. The rest of them, okay, I know that's very subjective. And some of you are going to, you know, oh, like. Anyway, the first three were great. You remember Obi-Wan Kenobi? And Sir Alec Guinness is his name. I saw him in the River Kwai, right? He was in that war movie. Did you know he became a Christian? And he, at one time, said, he says, I was walking down the road, and I just had this overwhelming feeling that I need to be at this church. It was not logical. It was not anything he figured out with intellectually. But he ran to the church, and he worshiped God, and nobody was around. The door was open. He said, why did I do that? See, if we need a little bit more of that today in our day and age. We can logically think, well, okay, yes, that was nice, and that was logically stimulating for my brain going to church today. Thank you very much. But if that's all it is, my goodness, we've... In other words, if you leave any given Sunday and you make this comment, well, I didn't get much out of that today. You ever said that? I have, not here. Not here. I have to confess, I have said that in the past. Well, I didn't get it. Boy, did I miss the point, didn't I? Come on, church, did I miss the point?
Well, I'm going to go to see how things are here. Let's just check this out. Well, that's nice. I didn't like that. Okay.
When you come into church, I don't care how fancy or how... In some ways, church needs to be uncomfortable. Not that I bring in the metal chairs for you to sit on. I'm not saying that. Please don't. Yes, I won't. Promise me. Matter of fact, I got these chairs specifically because they have an extra, and I researched these chairs. They have an extra firm. They're extra what? Anyway. Let me illustrate it this way. There is nothing practical about presenting Cindy, my wife, with a bundle of dying plants severed from the roots. But she's delighted when I give her flowers. And I delight in her delight. Now, there are some men who calculate that, well, if I bring flowers, you'll be happy and I'll be fine. That doesn't always work, guys. I'll tell you this by experience. Cindy and I have had fights throughout the years, and what do? I swing by Safeway, grab me some flowers, and go, honey, here's my flowers. It didn't work. And if you catch me after church, I'll help you through that process as well, because I know you've attempted, maybe some of you. Somebody said this, and I like it. Worship is what happens when God's delight in us inspires our delight in Him, sparking an endless loop of joy between creator and creature, between lover and the beloved. Now that's worship. Have you ever been in a place, you know, it doesn't happen all the time, and I'm going to tell you, if you're looking for an experience every time you show up for work, so, for church, you may not get it. But keep going and keep listening, because there's maybe that Sunday is when God says, through Pastor Bill's feeble attempt to share words, you hear something that the Holy Spirit triggers into your heart. That's all I want. Because a lot of the stuff I say, illustrations, just from a Texas perspective, it's like, I don't get it, Pastor Bill. sometimes. But I don't know, some of you, at different points in your life, and I have seen that. I've preached a message, and in the next few days, I've heard somebody, you know, did something, and they didn't toot their horn, but it's like, wow, I finally preached a sermon that worked. But see, I know it works because the Bible says His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish what it's supposed to. And Pastor Bill, you do not have any control of how people hear you. I can look at you like a really hard teacher. But really, this is just manipulation, right? Our primary goal on Sunday is not self-improvement or even to grow the institution. See, we've been bombarded for the last 3 decades or more about the church growth movement, how to get more butts in the seats. How can we do that? And they've actually said that at seminars. And they'll tell you how to get them. You spruce up your place and make your... I heard one person say, the church has to look more beautiful than your house. I don't know, some of you got some pretty nice houses. That might cost us a little bit. See, it's all just junk. Junk. God has always used feeble human beings like me and you to spread the gospel. And I don't care if we meet in a pole barn. The importance is not the location, it's who's there. It's the people of God, the church of God. Our mission is to tell the people about the resurrected Jesus Christ so that people can become worshiping disciples of Jesus. If our mission is church growth, then we need to admit we aren't really there to worship God at all, but just to use Him. Let's admit it. If all our goal is to get more people here, we're missing the point. You say, well, what? Well, Pastor Bill, you got to tell. Yes, if you tell more people could come. But see, we get it backwards. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Magician's Nephew. Has anybody ever read that one? Yeah, some of you have. In it, he says, just a little quote here. He says, I expect witches are like that. They are not interested in things or people unless they can use them. They are terribly practical. Sometimes I wonder if we at the church, as generally, not here, but just generally, are we using witchcraft? Because we're just using people to get what we want? That's not why we're here. It's not why you're here, to be used up and spit out. No, we're here to serve God. And to love one another. That is what the world needs to see in order to make disciples. And like I said earlier, for decades we've been trying to make the church comfortable for both the lost people and the saved people. So Pastor Bill bought 150 chairs to make people comfortable where you can sit here for 3 hours in a sermon and your butt won't even get sore. It's as if God, we've changed the Great Commission to come and see rather than to go and make, right? Here's something interesting. In the field of human science, or more specifically brain science, there's a lot about the brain that we still don't know. How does this thing work? They're trying to figure it out, scientists, you know. Research shows... That's the only way we can find out what our brain's doing is research, right? When a person is comfortable and more analytical, functions of his brain is required for learning, they shut off. So you guys comfortable in here? Your brain tends to shut down. Anyway, Simply put, learning and transformation require discomfort. Do you know that? I'm not going to grow if I'm comfortable, right? Why grow? I got everything I need. That's why the most severe judgment in the church of Laodicea is you guys are comfortable. You're neither hot, you're cold, you're just chilling. And you know, Jesus said he would spit you out of his mouth. Could you imagine? I would just crawl in a hole and say, God, take me home if he said this about Calvary Community Church. Pastor Bill, to the angel of the church, which is the leader of the church, Pastor Bill, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you guys are so, I'm not saying this, I'm just saying, if that ever happened, oh, Lord, no. According to James, we are transformed by trial and suffering, so just go ahead and be joyful about it. That's my interpretation of James chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. He just opens up the gate. You guys ought to be so happy and so fulfilled when you go through hell on earth. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When's the time you have grown the most? Trials, right? Because we have a stubborn heart. Our hearts are still sinful as believers, and we sometimes need to be uncomfortable for a while in order for God to really change our hearts. Because you will not change if you are comfortable all the time. Why can we think this way? How in the world can you believers think this way? We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I'm going to write a song like that. Oh, that's right. It's already been written. He is a living Savior whose whole desire is to, in love, root out your old man and create the new man in Christ so that your joy may be totally complete. And it's not always fun and easy. Let me close by reading Revelation 22. Revelation 22, last chapter. I think I have it up here, verse 6. It's something interesting here. The angel said to me, the angel, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy which is written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw those things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel, who had been showing them to me. Oh, angel, you're an amazing, what'd the angel say? Yeah. But he said to me, don't do that. I wonder how you, don't do that. No, don't do that. Stand up. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship God, not me. But how many of us worship on the altar of idols all through our life, seeking happiness other places than God himself? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence among us today. I know that you amazingly can be in many places and many times. And Lord, I know that as your church gathers, you are there. You have promised in a very specific and powerful way. So Lord, may your word go out today in power and sift through these feeble words of mine. And may you be glorified, not me. May your church go forth and witness and share the message of the resurrected Christ. For your glory and your honor, in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Why don't you stand and let's sing about the glory of God and how, even though we're imperfect, He's going to finish up this and it's going to be beautiful. And I believe all that you start, you complete, from glory to glory, glory to glory. And I believe you never stop taking me from glory to glory, glory to glory, yeah. All I know is this, there's nothing that you miss. If it's not beautiful yet, it's gonna be, yeah. There's no fear or fight that takes you by surprise. If it's not beautiful yet, it's gonna be. And I believe all that you start, you complete, from glory to glory, glory to glory. Glory to glory, glory to glory, yeah. When I can see beyond a thousand things gone wrong, if it's not finished yet, it's gonna be, yeah. And all that's unredeemed, and all that's still unseen, if it's not finished yet, it's gonna be, yeah. And I believe all that you start, you complete, from glory to glory, glory to glory, yeah. And I believe you never stop taking me from glory to glory, glory to glory.
Glory to glory, glory to glory, oh.